Now, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the first letter of Paul to Timothy. There are two of these letters, and another one to a man named Titus, and these three are often called pastoral epistles, that is, letters written to help men to shepherd the flock of God. I think we'll get some nice lessons here for everyone who listens. If you're not a Christian, a great deal is said in this book, and especially in this first chapter of 1 Timothy, about how to become a Christian. And if you do know the Lord, I'm sure you'll get some very helpful things about how to live pleasing to Him. Now, 1 Timothy takes up the matter of right doctrines, just as 1 Corinthians corrects morals, tells us how we ought to keep right morals. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy begins like this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's the salutation, and while it was written to a young man named Timothy nearly 2,000 years ago, there's a great deal here that will be helpful to us today. In fact, all of it is given for us as much as for him. Now, in the verses that follow, verses 3 to 5, and then the last two verses of the chapter, he gives a special charge to Timothy. In other words, he says, now, Timothy, I've given you some things, and I want you to take care of them. I want you to use them right. And we have in the Word of God a very wonderful treasure, and we don't half appreciate it. Then in verses 6 to 10, he talks about legality, about the danger of misusing the law, the Ten Commandments. Then he gives his own personal testimony in verses 11 to 16, and a doxology, a little hymn of praise, in verse 17. I don't know how much you appreciate this, but right doctrine is of great importance. Not all preachers are preaching the truth. I'm not against preachers. I number among them many dear friends. But I recognize that there are at least two kinds: those who believe the Bible and preach it, and those who are turning away from the truth. And in our day, there's a great trend toward the latter. In this book, God connects two things together: faith and a good conscience. You see that a great deal here. You see it in verse 5 of our first chapter of 1 Timothy. Good conscience and faith unfeigned. And this follows all through. Verse 19, you have it again: holding faith and a good conscience. If you don't believe God, you're not going to have a good conscience. Your life is not going to be right. It is very important what you and I believe. Now, one of the first things of importance, and one of the first things established in this book, is the matter of giving the law its right place. He tells us here that there are some, in verse 6, some have swerved from the true faith, from the teaching of the Word of God, and they've turned aside to vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Now, the book of Galatians is written to teach us that the law is not God's way of salvation, nor is it God's standard of living for Christians. We are not saved by keeping the law. The law is not a ladder up to heaven. Romans 3:20 makes that very plain to us. The law is given that we might know that we are sinners. James 1:23 tells us that the law is given as a mirror. Now, I look in the mirror to see if my face is clean or dirty, but if I find it dirty, I don't try to wash it with a mirror. I use soap and water. And I look into the law of God, and I find out that I'm a sinner. But I don't try to keep the law in order to be saved. I need the precious blood of Christ to cleanse me from all sin, according to 1 John 1. In Galatians 3:24, we're told that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But he says, after that Christ has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So the law not only is not the means of salvation, But it's not the standard of living for a Christian. By that I mean, not that we are lawless, or that we have any lower standard, but rather that we have a higher standard than the law ever gave. For instance, the law said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But grace, and the Lord Jesus' own teaching, was that we should show kindness to those who mistreat us. We should turn again the other cheek. Now, isn't that a higher standard? And the law said, if you kill a man, you've sinned. Thou shalt not kill. But the Lord Jesus said, he that hates his brother is a murderer. Now, isn't that a higher standard? Under grace, the Lord has given us this kind of a standard. Not a demand, not something that we must do as the law demanded, but rather the putting inside of the believer. When a person receives Christ as his Savior, God puts inside of him a new desire, a new love, a love for God and a love for people, a love for the will of God and his word, so that now we don't do what is right just because we're forced to do it or because we feel we must do it, but we do it because, as the little boy said, God has given us a new want to. Has that happened to you yet? Well, if not, you may have been making a terrible mistake in trying to keep the law in order to be saved. You haven't done it, and you can't do it. The Lord Jesus said, none of you keepeth the law. And again, we're told, if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The old illustration of a chain of 10 links by which a man is hanging over an abyss is a pretty good illustration. How many links need to break before the man falls? Well, of course, only one. And if you've broken even one of God's holy commandments, the law is a broken law, just as truly as it was a broken law when Moses came into the camp and saw the people worshiping the golden calf and threw it down and smashed it. He didn't do that out of anger. He did that because he didn't dare to bring that law into the camp. They all would have died. And when the second command, tables of stone, commandments were given, he put them inside of a box and covered them over with a lid called a mercy seat on which was sprinkled the blood. And if it were not for the precious blood of Christ, all of us would be condemned to hell forever. Well, now he follows this establishing of the law with a statement about the gospel. In verse 11, he says, it is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And he says, it was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord. So it is all through Christ. The word gospel means good news. And the truth of the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, is this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, this is the gospel. All of the Bible is true. I believe every word of it. But it is not all gospel, because it is not all good news. There's no good news about us. In fact, the first chapter of Romans plainly says the gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it is all through the Lord Jesus. And this gospel, we're told, in the case of the Apostle Paul, resulted in changing him from a persecutor to a preacher. He says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. Now, Paul was a better man than most of us. He said before he became a Christian that his life was blameless. That is, no one could point a finger at him and say, you broke this law or you broke that law. He didn't say he was sinless. Of course, he wasn't. But his life was blameless. And then he said, I've lived in all good conscience unto this day. And the Spirit of God puts that down in the Bible. It's true. He did have a good conscience. His conscience, you see, wasn't right. You can't trust your conscience. People say, let your conscience be your guide, but that isn't scriptural at all. Your conscience is like a compass. It may be distracted by anything that is magnetic. For instance, a compass, an ordinary magnetic compass, won't work in an automobile because it's attracted by the motor ahead of it. A any large body of metal distracts it. And so your conscience has to be corrected by the Word of God. And you may feel that you're all right, and your conscience may not be bothering you, as Paul's was not. And yet, when Paul became a Christian, he found out that he actually was the chief of sinners. And the reason for it that he gives here in verse 13, that he was a blasphemer, that is, he taught contrary to the truth of God, and he was a persecutor, and he was injurious or insolent and overbearing in his treatment of Christians. But he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, ignorance of the law excuses no one. That's the mandate in our own land, and it's perfectly true in God's things, too. You and I have sinned against God whether we realize our guilt or not. And the Bible is given in order that we might find out how dirty our faces are spiritually, that we might find out that we are sinners. Now, you may not be classed with the chief of sinners, but you and I are both sinners, and we need the same gospel that Paul needed. We need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and when we do trust Him, then the results will be the same as in his case. He says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and by His death on the cross and His resurrection, He did all that was necessary to save any sinner who would put his trust in Him. Now this led the apostle to say in verse 17, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He was so glad for what God had done for him, for what Christ had done in suffering for him and rising again, that he said he wanted all honor and glory to go to Him forever.